Chapter 1. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 13. I'll be reading through Job chapter 2, verse 10. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabines fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and whispered and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them and to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone with his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown on his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which he scraped himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And he said to her, "You speak as a foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Thank you, brother, for that reading. If you've ever not had the opportunity to study the book of Job about his life, in addition to the other few verses in the rest of the Bible that pertain to Job, is a beautiful story. Job lost four things that were important to him. He lost his family, other than his wife, who urged him to sin, as we read there in chapter 2. He lost his riches, and he was a wealthy man. He had plenty of flocks and herds and servants. He lost his reputation, and that was important to Job, as it should be, how people think about us. He lost his health. And I'm reminded of the story of Job. Over the years of any life, bad things are going to happen. Usually some disaster, some tragedy is going to come. And I know many of you here, there are some of you I'm just now getting to know, but I would hazard a guess to say that every family here, with maybe an exception, has had some kind of horrible tragedy you've had to deal with, like Job did, of some sort. Maybe you lost a loved one before their time, usually a young person, and it's tragic, but it happens. Maybe you've had to deal with serious illness in your life, or in your spouse's life, or in your children's life. Or sometime in your past, maybe you've had to deal with serious financial woes. Some of them may have been your fault, and some of them may not. There are some families, by my observation, that do seem to have more severe troubles than others for various reasons. But we're all going to face troubles that we have in this life. Job says, a man is born to trouble. And he said that by experience. So the issue is not whether we will face problems, serious problems. The issue is not even what we will face. The issue is, how are we going to stand up to them? How are we going to face them? I asked the question, where do tragedies and troubles come from? Well, I believe troubles come from three primary sources, and be patient with me as I tell you why. Number one, troubles come from God. God sends correction on those that he loves. We know that. Sometimes God sends correction or sends troubles for reasons of his own. Why did God cause the immediate death of Ananias and Sapphira? I think I know why. I suspect strongly that it was not in their heart to repent, and God knew that. I can't imagine God causing instant death on someone who may have had a heart that might lead to repentance. It may have been for the sake of those in the church around them, because the Bible says fear came upon many at the end of their death. But God sent that trouble upon them. But the thing is, can you tell when God sends trouble, if he does in these modern times? I'm not going to say he doesn't, but can you tell in these non-miraculous times? I don't think we have the ability to know that God did or did not do something. Some troubles come from Satan. Satan afflicted Job. Satan also afflicted the woman caught up in the spirit of infirmity in Luke chapter 13. Jesus referred to her illness was a result of Satan, a bondage. Certainly Satan was involved in the temptation of Jesus until his death. Satan was trying to get Jesus to fail. I can't imagine that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders that took it upon themselves without the help of Satan to put Jesus to death. Certainly Satan realized perhaps what a mistake he made when Jesus rose from the dead, because of his actions by having him killed. Certainly Satan was involved in persecuting the Lord's church through the centuries, as pictured in the Revelation letter, in the form of the dragon and the beast. Certainly Satan is involved today in persecuting God's people, in trying to harm the church, the bride of Christ. But can you tell when Satan has a role in something in your life? I mean, a direct role. I don't think we can tell that in our non-miraculous times. We don't have that discernment available to us. Now, you think about what Satan wants from us. Well, he wants us to fail in our faith for various reasons. And I've had people talk about, well, maybe it's his only way to get back at his creator, continuing his rebellion. Maybe Satan knows that God loves his people. And not only his people, he loves the whole world. And so maybe Satan gets some satisfaction in causing God's people to not seek him, perhaps. Satan desires that we be like Demas and forsake the work of the Lord for the love of the world. Satan is there with us. He wants us to look at the world with relish and desire. Satan desires that we as God's people act as a hypocrite, as Ananias and Sapphira did, as Peter and Barnabas fell to for a brief time, I think. Satan knows our weaknesses, and he certainly uses times of trouble as opportunities for failure. But some troubles are simply a result, I think, of life in general. Jesus referred to the Galileans killed by Pilate in Luke 13. But he was using that as an example to teach us to repent. I think that was simply a result of life, that Pilate killed those Galileans. Or he talked about the Tower of Siloam when it fell. 18 were killed. It was a tragedy. But it seemed to be simply a result of life. Due to the entrance of sin into God's creation, we have troubles, severe and otherwise. It's simply reality. And I am convinced that the majority of troubles simply come as a result of life. Those thousands killed in the tsunami in the Southeast Asia several years ago, I don't think that was sent miraculously by God or the devil, assuming the devil has that power. I think it was probably a natural part of life. How about those thousands who were made homeless by the Hurricane Katrina and the one that hit New York City a couple of years ago? How about those highlighted on the evening news And I've become convinced the older I get, I don't think it's a good thing that we see some of the stuff that we see. Sometimes we see things that we really shouldn't see. But we see tragedy. We see people who are shot in the streets. We see the news highlighting weather events, highlighting crime, fires. And of course, we have the passing of saints from generation to generation as a natural part of life. But within the context of the most troubles coming as a natural part of life, the Lord allows these troubles to come upon His people. Because ultimately, God is glorified when His people resist the temptation to be in despair, when those in the world see trouble and they submit to God as a result. God is glorified, and God has created the world to His glory and honor, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing egocentric about that. God is worthy of all praise. But also, saints are purified. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, which to me is one of the, not more important than glorifying God, certainly, but it is important for us in that we become more like Christ because of these troubles we deal with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet, believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." His saints are purified like gold is tried in a fire. We go in with chaff and stuff on our lives, and we're purified by fire. We come out much cleaner and more pure. With all this in mind, I would go far as to say the Lord wants troubles and disasters to come upon the world because He knows what good it can bring from His people. But He also knows it helps motivate others to more easily turn to Him. This may sound odd to you about a God who allows and even wants troubles, but in a world of troubles, in a world without troubles and disasters, what motivation would people have to submit to the Lord if we lived in a perfect world? There'd be no opportunity to grow and mature. And for the vast majority of us, growth and maturity is part of our salvation process. It's a process. Now, I realize there are some examples of, I don't know any personally, but I'm almost certain there has to be, for sake of averages, of people who submitted to the Lord on Wednesday and died Wednesday night. But for most of us, that's not the case. We're allowed to live beyond our initial conversion. And what great good it is for a life, for a young person to turn to the Lord early in their life and live an entire life devoted to God. We've seen examples among us of that. What great good that is. And so growth and maturity is necessary to that process of salvation. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But without these problems, we wouldn't have that growth and opportunity. I've often wondered why the Lord drove Adam and Eve out of the garden after they sinned. One reason to me is because God did not want for man to live in a perfect environment in his sin. It wasn't His will that happen. So that's why God wants these troubles. Satan wants these troubles to encourage us to forsake the Lord. I don't know if you noticed there in that first and second chapter of Job, there are a lot of lies there. Satan has a lot of lies, and he was so arrogant and prideful even to bring them before God that he just accused Job of. And God was confident that that wasn't the case. But Satan, I believe Satan knew he was lying. Satan wanted Job to fail. Satan also uses troubles to further bind those in darkness who are not Christians. There are people today who say, well, if there is a God, why does He allow such and such disasters? And they even use that as a reason to blaspheme the Lord, as if they're blaming God for every little thing. And there are people, religious people, who fall into that trap. Here's the thought. Sometimes disasters come from our own choices. Sometimes troubles come from good choices. Why did Job suffer? Did he suffer because he was a sinner? No, he suffered because he was a good man. So you could say he brought those troubles upon himself, not his friends. His friends didn't do that, but Job did. Jesus suffered troubles. Why? Because of his own choices, because of good choices. And you know, Jesus had to suffer troubles. As Isaiah prophesied, curds and honey shall he eat, that he may learn to choose the evil from the good. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I suspect there's a reason why we don't know hardly any details of Jesus' life before he got into his ministry, other than age 12. I suspect he suffered during that time for various reasons in preparation for his work. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Where did the apostles' troubles come from? Well, Paul's troubles came as a result of his choice to follow the Lord. And we read an example of how, in the class, of how many of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, would follow Paul from city to city. They weren't trying to encourage him. They were trying to stop him. They would go to one city and they would rile up the other Jews and they would all stone him and get mad and angry. And then he would go somewhere else and they would follow him. That was Paul's fault in that he made the choice to follow God. And that's many of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, the unbelievers, they considered him a traitor. They despised him because of his faith. I like the example in Acts 28 of the Apostle Paul when he reached into a little brush of wood and was bit by a serpent, a snake. And I've often wondered, well, did God send that snake? God may have, because we know the result. He was allowed to preach the gospel of Christ to the natives. I don't know if the devil sent the snake. I really strongly suspect it just happened to be there when he stuck his hand down there. It may have been one of the things simply because of life. But however, whatever it came from, God was glorified as a result, wasn't it? But troubles also come from bad choices. David suffered much due to his adultery, his deception, and being guilty of murder. Judas suffered due to his own choice to sell the Savior. Peter suffered in the beginning of his life with Jesus as a result of rash actions. When he took his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear, he was rebuked by Jesus for that. That wasn't what he should have done. Peter was afraid. He wanted to be near enough to the trial that he could hear it, but yet he was afraid to be right at it. And when he denied Jesus, when Jesus looked at him, he wept. That was because of his own choice. But then, of course, after the church started, Peter suffered for his faith. He was arrested at least 3 times and beaten at least some of those times because of his faith. And then there's the ultimate trouble that will come upon the ultimate bad choice, the trouble of being cast into hellfire because many choose not to follow the Lord. We don't need to know the source. But one thing is certain, that God allows his troubles to come upon his people because he knows we will grow. He knows that we will grow from it. I've often thought of this. I know there are some of us here, I don't know about many of us, but some of us here who have unbelieving children. What would you as an adult, what would you as a parent be willing to suffer so that your child would think about God? Would you be willing to suffer any disease? I would be. Whatever I could suffer it so that my children who aren't believers, 2 of them, would come to God, I would willingly suffer that. But troubles come so that God will be glorified. Remember the blind man in John 9? The disciple said, well, why is this man blind? Is it because his parents sinned? Jesus said, no, so that God would be glorified. Why did the sisters of Lazarus suffer sorrow? because God was glorified in the end. And Jesus said that. Jesus told them that. See, troubles come upon God's people for a reason. They ultimately lead to our salvation. And I don't know what effect that ultimately had on Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but I suspect it had a good effect upon them, even though they suffered. But in all of this, the Lord provides help to the times of trouble. He's provided a number of tools. He's provided His Word. And God's Word assures us of His plan for our lives, that God knows what we're going through. And isn't that comfort to know that? Isn't it a comfort to know that God sees you when you're in troubles, when you're suffering? God's Word tells us of saints of old and how they persevered through tribulations. Men like Abraham and Moses, the New Testament church. And God's Word instructs us so that we can keep from being overcome by these troubles and these afflictions. God's provided His church to help in times of trouble. You know, the church is, not only is it the most unique organization in history, but God created us and He knows what we need to survive in this world spiritually. And I believe that's one reason He's provided His church, because we cannot go through life without the body of Christ and be saved. We need what the church provides. I will never, ever forget. You know, there are things in your life that you look back on. Some things are a blur, but some things are so vivid. I recall when Becky and I were going through some severe issues with our son Joshua, his mental illness problems. And I remember I was at a meeting, I know it was at Claycoma, Missouri. And you know how it is when you've got your mind on troubles and things like that. I remember Richard Riggins come up to me and he put his arm about me. You know, Richard has dealt with a lot of the mental illness issues. I will never forget how comforting that was. Or I walked into the Murray Road Church building and I saw a list of prayer requests and our son's name was on there. God provided the church for that reason. The word comfort is used 19 times in regard to the New Testament church. Now, we receive comfort through the public teaching of the body of Christ. We receive comfort through our private relationships with Christians. There's a reason why elders are supposed to be hospitable. And there's a reason why we have elders to lean upon when we need times of trouble. Paul exhorted the churches in Asia Minor, as Randy talked about. We must through many tribulations. While I think they're talking specifically there about being persecuted, I think the principle still applies. We're going to go through problems in our life. We have to, or we will not be saved. Paul told Timothy, all that live godly will suffer persecution of some form. And God's provided the church to help us through that. He's provided the tools of prayer and fasting. As Christians, certainly we depend upon prayer as we should. The apostles, what did Peter and John do when they had been beaten? They've been told to stop preaching Christ there in Acts chapter 4. What did they do? They went and met with the brethren and they lifted their voice in prayer to God. They prayed together as well as privately. What was the church doing in Acts 12 when Peter was arrested? I'm not sure what they were praying for, because when he was released, they were surprised. They thought he was a ghost when he was released. There's the principle of fasting. While my lesson isn't about fasting, fasting's important. Fasting is one way that God's people dealt with distress and problems from the Old Testament clear until the New Testament scriptures. It's a tool that we can use. We also have our own personal growth to deal with our troubles. Isn't it true that mature Christians are often more able to deal with severe afflictions and troubles than those less mature? Do you think God would have allowed Satan to attack Job if Job had been just a young man, new in his faith? I don't think so. Job was a mature man that God knew was capable of dealing with the problems. Abraham, a man of great faith, was given time to grow and mature before his gravest trial in Genesis 22, when God said, I want you to take this son that I've given you, that you've waited on for years, and I want you to kill him. Now imagine if Abraham had been given that challenge earlier in his life when he was afraid for his own life, when he forgot about God's promises. Imagine if God had allowed that to happen way early, and Abraham wanted a child earlier, I should say. He may have failed. He certainly failed in other tests. But I love the New King James in Genesis 22, just after God said, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him, says he rose up early the next morning. That was a different Abraham than it was before earlier in his life. You know, when you pray to God for something, and for whatever reason it never happens, it never materializes, and you look back at it and you thank God for not giving you that prayer request. Have you ever thought of that? There's a song, I think the name of it is, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. God knows what we need, and sometimes he says, not yet. You're not ready. And often in our ignorance, we pray for things that are harmful to us. And that's why we say, God, if it's your will be done. There's a reason why Moses was not allowed to lead Israel at the age of 40. He thought he was ready. Now, I don't know how Moses knew he was going to be the hand of God to bring Israel out of Egypt. I just know that he thought he knew that at age 40, but he wasn't ready. And we know the burdens that he bore in the wilderness, leading a very rebellious and stiff-necked people. We know the times that it bothered him severely, but yet he was ready for it after he was 80 years old. He wasn't ready when he was 40. It's interesting that as we mature through our Christian walk, our lives change, our trials change in difficulties from one level to another. In our uninspired state, it's easy for us to wonder why God doesn't seem to do for us what we think he should do for us. And maybe it's because we're just not ready. We don't know of the burdens. How many times have we looked back and been thankful that God did not give us what we thought we needed? In relation to God's help, we as Christians, and I only use that term as the New Testament uses it, those who have been, who have repented and been baptized. That's the only way I like to use that term. We have a guarantee of help that the world does not have. I've considered the example of two men in a hospital bed, both of them dying of cancer. One of them is a Christian and one is not. The one who's not a Christian may cry out for help, and God may choose to help them, but he may not. They don't have that same guarantee, but the one who is a Christian, they have a guarantee of help. God will help them. Now, he may not heal them, and he may, but he will give them, that Christian, the strength and the courage and the mercy to deal with it. They have a guarantee. There aren't many guarantees in life, but there's one for us. And when we gain the victory, it's always a result of God's goodness. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And I'm defining victory there as persevering through a trouble and a disaster. Maybe we, by the grace of God, we don't let that trial drag us down to sin. But perhaps we do fall to a measure of sin. And God grants us repentance, and we grow from that failure. It's still a victory. Whether we gained it through the help of prayer and fasting, whether we gained it through reading and studying the Word of God, or whether we gained it through the help of God's people, God receives the glory, and we receive the victory and the benefit. Finally, the Lord desires we be at peace with these troubles. At peace doesn't mean, well, I'm so glad I had this. That's not the point. But it's knowing that God has helped us through this. Peace comes in the form of comfort, knowing God is ultimately in control, because God wants what is best for us, his people. He only wants our salvation. He wants us to be victorious in difficult times. And he knows what we're going through. And this peace with God allows us to glory in our tribulations, as Paul teaches in Romans 5. Then there's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. How many Christians have taken that promise to comfort over the centuries? Imagine a Christian, man or woman, in a Roman prison cell as they're preparing to be thrown into a den of lions or burned on a stake, as many were, or whatever, they're being persecuted for their faith. And they either have a copy of that passage or they just remember it. Imagine the comfort that gives them. Imagine a brother meditating on that passage as he's dying, as he's breathing his last breath there in the hospital. Or imagine a sister remembering that promise as her child lays close to death in a hospital room. Or imagine Christian parents remembering that promise as they're trying to figure out why or is their child cutting their wrists. Severe troubles and disasters are times of temptation and attempts to weaken our faith, but they're also opportunities to grow. At each severe trouble, we have a choice. We can either grow from them or we can let them drag us down. But God promises us help in times of trouble. Hebrews chapter 4, one of the most popular verses along these lines. And again, this is a promise that those in the world don't have. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Perhaps because of modern translation issues, I wonder why the word sympathize is used there. Because it's more than that. The word empathize comes to mind. Jesus was human. He knows what it's like. It's not just by observation. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to suffer. We have a high priest who can empathize with what we're going through. Jesus is our confession. He became a man for that reason. Therefore, because of that confidence, when we approach the throne of grace, we do it with boldness. We're not afraid of God in the sense of fearing to go to his throne. We do fear God in the sense of respect, but we go boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that he has promised help in times of trouble. Our Creator knows what we need in times like these. Think about Paul. What gave Paul peace during his troubles? And he had peace. He never cursed anybody. He never complained and whined about his circumstances. And he had problems to deal with, certainly. But his confidence was from the Lord. He knew he was doing what was right. He knew that he was standing for the faith, even when he stood against his fellow Jews. He knew the church Christ established and died for was the one body by which mankind could be saved. And it's for this reason he was willing to count it all joy, to count it all loss for the sake of Christ. For this reason he lived by faith in the Son of God. He had confidence. And then a man who I hope to talk to one day. I don't know what heaven is going to be like. I know we have descriptions of it. I sort of hope that we'll have an opportunity to communicate with one another. I would like to talk to Stephen. Stephen had peace with those who were killing him because he had peace with God. How do we know that? Because he prayed for them. He prayed for them. If you ever want to try to be at peace with maybe an enemy or someone who's done you wrong, pray for them. That will help as much as anything. But I've often wondered what effect Stephen's prayer had on the Apostle Paul. There's a reason why Jesus said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads in Acts chapter 9. Maybe Stephen's peace troubled Paul. And Stephen would have been one of many who Paul would have had a hand in, whether in murdering or throwing in prison or persecuting. But I don't know if he heard Paul's prayer. I'd like to ask Paul if he heard Stephen's prayer. I'd like to ask Paul if that had a role in his conviction. I tend to think it did. I think Paul was probably troubled by what he was doing. He said all he did, before he was a Christian, he did a good conscience. But I think he was probably troubled. And how much that peace of Stephen may have played a role in Paul's ultimate conversion. I think Paul was a good man, and he really thought he was serving God. And when he saw Christians and their faith and their peace as they were being stoned and tortured, it made an impression on him. He was at peace with his with those killing him because he was at peace with God. Being at peace in troubled times. There's a reason why we go through trials. We don't need to know what the source is. But we do need to know that God is on our side. He wants us to win. He wants to see us ultimately saved. And he wants to see us have a positive effect on others' salvation as well. Hence the purpose for these troubles and trials that we all have to deal with at some time in our life. We're going to have an invitation song this morning. The invitation is not from us. The invitation is from the Lord. You cannot have peace with God without becoming a Christian, without repenting, being baptized, without confessing Jesus as the Son of God. That's where it starts. And once it starts there, the journey begins. The journey towards the way God wants you to walk with Him. I know the brothers and the sisters here very well. If they can serve you in any manner, whether you're ready to become a Christian, you have questions, or if you simply want the prayers of the saints, let them serve you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.